This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are talking about some... Oops, I'm making a mess out of this. We're talking about this morning, remembering what we have. And, you know, why is it that we always don't recognize what we really have? You know, don't always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone, the song says, right? So why is it that we don't realize what we have? Johnson Oatman, back in 1873, if I remember the date correct, I'm just kidding. I wasn't around then, 1873. But now there was this building, as a matter of fact. But when Johnson Oatman wrote the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. How many of you have ever sat down and just counted out your blessings? Just took a piece of paper and just wrote down your blessings? Not very many. I encourage you, it's one of the ways to develop an attitude of gratitude. You know, the ability to just count out those blessings. Let me read you the lyrics to that song, the poem that he wrote that they put to music. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, and every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, wealth can never buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. If you were to sit down and write out your blessings, if you were to sit down and with a tablet and just begin to pore over those blessings and things, in the top 10, surely in the top 10, you would name the one thing that we're talking about today, and that is your salvation. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I want to investigate our salvation and talk to you just a little bit about being saved, being born again, receiving salvation from God. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I'm already saved. I know, but we need sometimes to go back and see what we have so that we can be grateful for what God has given us. Amen? Amen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was in them, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Be obedient, or as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as you He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Powerful passage of Scripture. You can tell that that's written to be read, can't you? That's not written to be studied. That's written to be read. There's a lot of richness in that. There's a lot of richness. We're going to take a look at that. Number one, salvation is the result of great mercy. Salvation is the result of great mercy. It begins with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But then he says, in his great mercy, and we need to stop there and celebrate the fact that salvation comes as an act of mercy. Only a fool would believe somehow that he's so good, so special, so smart, so good-looking, that somehow God would choose him and say, "That I got to have that guy in my kingdom." Only a fool would believe that. Only an egomaniac would believe that he has so many talents, so many gifts, so many things to offer to God that God couldn't do anything but include that person in the kingdom. No, every single person who's saved, every single person who knows Jesus Christ, who comes into a relationship with him, comes at the very beginning with a cry of mercy. Have mercy on me, Son of God. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Lord, hear my prayer. Have mercy on me. However you cried out, you had to cry out with mercy. If you think you can come to God on your own, then you have completely failed. You will never know God. But if you come with a simple cry of mercy, and Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who asks for this mercy will receive mercy from God. Oh, thank God in heaven that there's not a single person that's outside the scope of the blood of Jesus. I'm fixing to get fired up here this morning, folks, so we should give some glory to God. Thank God in heaven that there's not a single person who can't cry out, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And God will say, oh, I can't do it. You're outside of my reach. You're too far gone. You're too dirty with sin. You're too filthy in the way that you are. There's no one outside the reach of that sin. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've been doing. I don't care who you've been sleeping with. I don't care what your lifestyle is. God has something he wants to do in your life. And it begins with this, a cry for mercy. Have mercy on me, oh, God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. That's all it takes is one thing. Oh, hallelujah. But it's more than that. It's more than just simply an act of mercy. If you've been saved for a long time, you know, I know what you're thinking. If you've been saved for a while, you know, Lord, you know, Pastor Dave, it takes more than just the Lord's mercy. They have to do something, not just cry out for mercy. But a life of surrender begins with the initial surrender. A life of mercy begins with the initial cry for mercy. And so we have to begin. And I don't know where you are on your journey with Christ, but you aren't on a journey with Christ until you ask him for mercy. Ask him for mercy. You can't deserve it. You can't work hard enough to get it. Not only that, you can't work hard enough to keep it. You can't be good enough to keep it. There's none of us in this room that are good. Look around. Look around. This is God's best work in here. Look around. Not all these people. You say, Pastor, there's none of them that looks perfect. You're right. You're right. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, look at your neighbor and say, great mercy. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Great mercy. Great mercy. In his great mercy. In his great mercy. When I was a kid, I used to wrestle with my brother. He was 3 years younger than me, but we were a pretty good match for each other. And often we would get each other into a headlock. And we would, you know what I'm talking about. You had kids or you were a kid. Anybody here wasn't a kid. Anyway, but so, and I get in a headlock, and he would put me in the headlock, and he'd squeeze, and I'm so bullheaded, I would not give in. I would just wouldn't refuse to give in. And he'd say, say mercy, say mercy, say mercy. The fight wasn't, why do you fight so much against the mercy of God? Why will we not cry out mercy? Why will we not cry out? Is it a reflection upon our own works as though we can't work hard enough, our work isn't good? You're right, it's not. Is it a reflection on if I have to cry out for mercy, then that means I'm a sinner? You are. We all know it. You're not hiding. The cry for mercy is this cry from the depths of our heart, knowing that we can't measure up, we can't work it up, we can't figure it out, we'll never get to it ourselves. Oh, I remember a friend of mine, we were painting his bathroom, actually, at the time, and I was on one side of the shower stall, and he was on the other side of the shower stall with the curtain, or I was in the tub, actually, he was out there, and I was painting, and he said to me, I'm going to give my life to Christ as soon as I can just get a few things together. And I pulled the drapes back, and I said, friend, we don't have that long. We don't have that long. If you're waiting to get it all together, forget it. Just cry out and ask for mercy. It comes to those who ask for mercy. Of course, those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, we tend to forget how much mercy we needed. That's where it comes back to that list. Count your blessings. You count the blessing. Thank you for forgiving this, Lord. And thank you for forgiving this. And thank you for, that's unmentionable. And thank you for that thought. I can't even, that I've had 10,000. And you just keep going down the list. And as you're counting your blessings, you realize that our Heavenly Father is rich with mercy. Rich with mercy. And He doles it out freely to all who will ask. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Salvation not only comes at mercy as mercy, but salvation comes and initiates a new birth. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to get in there, you've got to have this experience. What happens, the Apostle Peter is telling us here, what happens is when we cry out for mercy, that there's this new birth that happens. Somehow, Jesus said in John 3 like this, he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And so what happens is when we cry out mercy, that's a spiritual thing. So the Spirit of God comes into our life and regenerates us. It can be interpreted born from above or born again. There's this renewing thing, this new spiritual birth that happens on the inside of you. People call it being born again. Not like Billy Preston, when I'm with you, I'm born again. No, not like that. Like when I'm with Him, I'm born again. The Holy Spirit moves on the inside of me. When the Spirit of God moves on the inside of me, then He does something new. There's some new regeneration, some new thing. And how does the Scripture define that? Peter defines it here in two ways. He says that you are brought into a living hope. You know, so many times we live in our world filled with darkness. Filled with darkness. You know, I'm not talking about physical darkness. When I first married, my mom kept all the drapes open of every window all the time. I can never remember my drapes being closed as a kid. I don't remember. I could never walk around in my underwear as a kid. I always had to put clothes on when I left the house. When I left the house, I had to put clothes on. But thanks for playing our game. But you know, I had to put clothes on before I left my bedroom, you know, just to walk across the house, you know. And so my mom had all the windows open, you know. When I married my wife, I went over to my wife's house. Every window was closed. And all the drapes were pulled. I said, wow, it's dark in here. There must be a lot of sin that lives in this house. Fear not, I rescued her from that place. No, it was very dark. They even had black flock wallpaper. You know flock wallpaper, that's the fuzzy stuff that when you you know, if you're 5 years old, you can't stop rubbing it. It's like, wow, that feels good on my hand. That's that stuff. Yeah, it was the 70s. But even in the 70s, that was ugly. So I was going to tell you right now, it was just dark. And I'd say, man, you guys need to leave the door open or something. Let's just let some light in here. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. I felt like I was the troll that lived under the bridge. I can't hang with you folks. It's too dark in here. You know, you got open the window, let some light in. God did some cool stuff out there. Let's take a look at it. You know, so. So the issue but I'm not talking about physical darkness. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. There's people whose lives and homes are just like that, only in the spirit. When you walk in there, you feel the dark cloud. The windows may be open, the draperies may be open, all the blinds may be open, but you can feel the dark cloud, the oppression of the spirit. There's a negativity, there's a darkness, it's almost evil, like a demonic thing that's happening on the inside of there. I don't mean screaming and foaming at the mouth kind of thing. That'd be too obvious. It's just an oppression that comes on people, and it keeps their life down. And the thing is, it It says you have been born, you've been in his great mercy, you've been given a new birth into a living hope. A living hope. When we're born into Christ, when the Holy Spirit works a work on the inside, he does an amazing thing, deposits the all the gifts of the Spirit on the inside of you in seed form. He deposits all the character of Christ in you in the seed form. You now have all that on the inside of you. When you ask for mercy, God's Holy Spirit puts that into you. But there's something that happens that just gives you hope. It drives you on. It just drives you, you just have to pursue it. There's something inside, and you are able to look at impossible circumstances and say, but with God, there is a way. And that's just a part of what it is in the kingdom of God. See, God, the entirety of his kingdom revolves around nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. If you will look at God, you will see his character. If you look at his business card, you will see nothing is impossible. It's got to say it somewhere on his business card. Don't you think? Jehovah Jireh, nothing's impossible. Right? Jehovah Nisi, nothing is impossible, right? El Shaddai, nothing is impossible. You flip that card around, different name every time, but always at the bottom, nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for him. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my predicament. I don't know your predicament. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through, but here's what I know. Nothing is impossible for him. That I have been born again into a living hope. Now, it says a living hope. It doesn't say a dead hope where we come in church and go, this is our hope in Jesus that someday he'll come and rescue us from this mess. It's a living hope. That means I can face, with life flowing through me, I can face the impossibilities that are in this world. I can face the things that are difficult, the things that are hard, the things that I don't have answers for. I can face all those things and say, I don't know, but I know who I know. I don't know how, but I know who I know. And I know his strength, and I know his character, and I know who he is. He is God Almighty, and nothing is impossible with him. Oh, I'm pretty excited this morning. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be that excited. But I just keep getting more and more excited because I realize this isn't something that's going to happen to me. This is something that's already happened to me. This is not something that someday, somewhat, where, in a sweet by and by when we meet on that beautiful shore. This is talking about right now. This is on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit came and already deposited that on my mind. Oh, let's say a prayer for the people who didn't make it to church this morning, who aren't fired up, who don't realize how saved they are, who think, oh, you know what, I'm just going to watch the Meet the Depressed and this morning and see how things are. And you know, we have to figure it out in our own heart. There's something on the inside of us that needs to be stirred on to the greatness of our salvation. This is a great. How can we neglect so great a salvation? Was the cry of the scripture writer. Oh, we have to hold on to what we have. I know we're pressing on. I know we've got things that we're facing, but don't let go of what you got. You got to have an attitude of gratitude this morning. You've got to be thankful for what God has already done. Thank God for his birth, his new great mercy that has given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Maybe some of you are here today and you have your father or your mother is a billionaire and they've left you all that money. Don't worry about that. You're not saddled by that negativity of being, that inheritance is broken off in Jesus' name. Broken off. You can still take the money, but spiritually you don't got to have this being a slave to materialism. When my wife and I got married, there were family members all across her side of the family that had been divorced. We had to make a decision which inheritance we were going to receive. The family with all the divorces or the family that comes where love is faithful, love is true. See, there's a lot of junk that comes along. We get a lot of stuff that comes in from the previous generation. What Peter says is the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. This emptiness, this negativity, all this stuff, you can put that off by receiving what God has given to you, this new inheritance kept for you. I'm so thankful my great inheritance exceeds the billions of dollars. I'm not limited to what's in a trust fund someplace. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need a billion today, but I might tomorrow. If you feel led, just write that out. Christian Life Center. And in the memo, write, Attention Pastor Dave. and you will have my attention. $1 billion. But tomorrow, what if something happened and I needed $1 billion? If God wanted me to have that thing that I needed $1 billion for, don't you think my God is able to supply that need? Don't you think that He, the God who owns all the cattle and 1,000 hills and the taters neath it, He owns everything. God can bring that into my life. My trust fund is kept in heaven for me. It does not perish, cannot spoil, it doesn't fade. It is kept for me, kept in heaven for you. Dear friend, dear friend, the Savior is keeping your inheritance. Now, if I was to get, you know, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. My father died when I was 13, and I got a little chunk of money when I was 13 years old, or when I was 14 years old, and then I quit high school, a dumb move, in case any of you kids are listening at home, but eventually I found my way to college. But in the meantime, I had squandered every penny that my father had given to me. Every penny. I have literally nothing that my father gave to me. One thing I had an accordion that my father bought, and he gave it to me. And I had that, and then someone stole it. Literally, I have nothing that my father ever gave me that I can think of right now. Oh, no, I have a pair of cufflinks. Oh, that's the only thing. And you know how often I use those. But literally, there's just nothing that... Now, I went through that money. Isn't it amazing how fast you can go through money? Huh? If I gave you $10,000 today, and I won't, but if I did, and sent you to the mall, you could be back in a half an hour, right? It doesn't take... And broke, right? And good and broke. And say, I'm going to need another five, you know, whatever. It doesn't take long to burn through some cash, does it? Aren't you glad it says kept in heaven for you? In other words, God says, I love you, son, but I'm not going to give you all of it right now because you would just blow through it right now and you'd be wanting. God says, I love you so much, I'm going to keep it in heaven for you. I'm going to rescue you from yourself. Oh, thank God He knows who we are. It's a new inheritance. It's a new inheritance. It cannot spoil or perish or fade, and it's kept for you. The next thing we read here is that through faith, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You can't see it, but I'm surrounded by the protection of the Lord. It's like a force field. I'm protected by the Lord. I think of the story of a little boy, just a little pipsqueak of a kid who's out on the playground, and the other kids are picking on him on the playground. Big bully on the playground is picking on him. And he meets with his big brother. His big brother says, you need to go out there and tell that bully to quit pushing you around or you're going to pop him in the nose. And he's like, oh, he's way bigger than me. There's no way I can handle that. It's impossible for me to go do that, older brother. There's no way I can do that. Just go out there and tell him you're gonna pop him in the nose. And so you're going to take care of business. If he doesn't quit pushing you around, you're gonna take care of business. Finally, the little fella goes out there and he goes, Mason. It's my munchkin voice. Mason, you gotta stop quit pushing me around or I'm gonna pop you in the nose. The big bully looks at him at first and says, this is ridiculous. But then he looks up and standing behind the little pipsqueak is the big older brother with his arms crossed. And he says, okay. Do you not know that everything you face, pipsqueaks? Big brother Jesus is standing right behind you. Don't you know that? And the devil looks at you and he says, if I mess with the redeemed, I'm going to have to mess with the Redeemer. If I mess with the saved, I'm going to have to mess with the Savior. Don't you understand that? We may think like we're out there like this. And it feels like that some days, doesn't it? As if you're going, get away from me, Satan. I rebuke you. It feels like that. But Jesus is right behind us. Amen. Who through faith are shielded. Who through faith are shielded. That's you, friend. That's you, friend. That's you, friend. That's you, friend. Who through faith are shielded. We're shielded by the mere fact that we're saved. We're His. We're saved. We're His. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The big brother protects the little brother. And Jesus is our brother. Salvation creates something on the inside of us. This shield on the outside protects us so that we can chase after the hunger. And you know, we got a new grandbaby. Have I shown you a picture yet? Come and see me afterwards. I'm going to show you. Well, I don't have a picture with me here, but if you meet me afterwards, I'll show you pictures of my grandbaby. And because it's obligatory. I have it on my cell phone, so every time it rings, everybody's the baby. But that little baby is needing protection. He's completely helpless. Can't do anything on his own. Really, kind of boring. As far as babies go, you know, can't do anything. Can't have an intelligent conversation with him. What's up? He doesn't even answer. I'm looking forward to the day when he goes, not much, what's up with you? You know, he doesn't say very much. He's being protected, and he's his protection, but he has a hunger. He has a hunger. It's a hunger. Now, I get him. You know, I get to hold him, and I never know when he's going to be hungry, but I can tell when it's about to happen. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. All of a sudden, he spits out that little plastic thing out of his mouth that he's been sucking on. He realizes, this thing's no good. NG, no good. That's what he's saying. I can see it. That's what's going on in his mind. No good. Away with the plastic thing. I want the real deal. Peter says to his church as he's writing to them, he says, as newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. There's a hunger that happens on the inside that makes you want to get into the Word. When you're saved, there's something on the inside. You say, Pastor, you know, I don't have that hunger. Well, maybe you're not saved. You say, well, that's a horrible thing to say. No, it's a simple thing to say. Repent. Ask for mercy. Get saved. That's the simplest thing in the world to get saved. An idiot could do it. I did it. I'm proof. I'm an idiot. I did it. I Jesus, I'm an idiot. Come save me. I heard you save idiots. And he came and saved me. It's simple. It's much easier to get saved when you call yourself an idiot than it is to get saved when you call yourself a superstar. Right? You know what I'm saying. What was I talking about? I can't remember. Anyway, so then the pure spiritual milk. There's a hunger that's created. We want to know God. We desire to be in His presence. And I don't know what that Bible says. I don't want to know what that is. I'm craving that spiritual milk. Just like that little baby, suddenly he gets to the place where that plastic thing in his mouth isn't doing it for him anymore. The church needs to get to the place where their plastic Jesus isn't doing it for him anymore. And spit out old plastic Jesus and start taking in the true Word of God. Start taking in the truth about Jesus from the Word and let that develop you. Because we can satisfy ourselves for a long time just sucking on the plastic Jesus, but there's no life-giving power. There's no strength. And eventually, every baby, every newborn has to sometime come to the place where it says, I just got to have something. I got a empty belly. I need something. And just like that little grandchild of mine will saturate his body with that food every so many hours. I'm telling you, you have to have a hunger for the Word of God. You've got to get that. You're shielded. You're protected just like that little baby so that you can have that hunger. You have the freedom. Look at little babies, newborns. All you have to do is just eat. Yeah. Right? We don't make demands of that little fella. We don't say, Beckett, get up, collect the offering at the church. We don't tell him he has to be an usher. He doesn't have to drum in the worship team. We don't ask him to do anything. Just sit and receive. Isn't that what we say? Just take in the Word. Just take in the milk. Just take it in and just let yourself grow. That's what we're saying. If you're a newborn child of the King, then just take in the Word and let yourself grow in the Spirit. Feed that thing that God has put on the inside. You know, every muscle, oh, this is amazing to me, every muscle that Beckett will ever have is already in his body. Even though he's this big. Every muscle. They're not developed. He can't bench press me yet. But someday he'll be big enough to bench press me. He'll be able to lift, and I'll be all bent over, and I'll say, pick that up and bring it over here for Grandpa. I see how this works. It's called Social Security, right? Bring that over here for Grandpa.
Why? Because it's already in him. Do you know everything that you're going to be is already on the inside of you? You say, well, how come I'm not that? Because you've left it neglected. You haven't developed the muscles. You haven't fed your spirit. You haven't nursed on the Word of God so that it will feed you and build you up. There'll come a time when you don't need somebody else to masticate your food and chew it all up so that they can feed you. You don't need that. But in the meantime, you have to just feed on the Word of God. Eventually, you'll be the feeder. You'll be the one who gets the joy of digging into the Word and chewing it up and putting it into the lives of other people. That's the purpose of God. That's the purpose of God. Salvation. Salvation shields us. The next thing it says is salvation is a source of rejoicing. Actually, we should talk a little bit about the fact that it's by faith, shouldn't we? You know, you can't see. It says, look in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Think about that. Peter's writing to people who've never seen Jesus, and yet he's telling them, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And everything about this is what makes it so hard to witness, is that we're trying to tell people, I'm in love with an invisible man. Some of you ladies don't have as big a problem with that as I do. You understand what I'm saying? Kind of tough to go to the gym and go, yeah, I'm in love with an invisible man. Really? Well, you should introduce him to my pretend friend. No, I'm in love with an invisible person. You know, I can't show you Jesus any more than I can show you the wind. But when we look for the wind, we just see the effects of the wind, right? You just see the effects of the wind. So you can see Jesus if you look for the effects of Jesus. Where should we look? In your life. Just think of the scum that you were. Just think of what a dirtbag you were before Jesus saved you. Testify to it. I love to hear people's stories. I heard a great one yesterday. I just love to hear people's stories, you know. And I did this, and I did this, but the Lord didn't let go. And I did this, and I did, but the Lord was still there. Isn't that great? Don't you love to hear that? Tell me more. Come on, bring it. You know? I just love to hear the story. The story of how God knows and knows and knows and goes before. And how I love, you know what I really love to hear? I really love to hear. And then I talked to a Christian, and they were nice. I love to hear that. Talked to a person right from this very church, and they loved on me. Love to hear that. That's awesome. Makes me proud. Makes me burst my buttons. Yeah, they're good folks. Some of them. Yeah. Anyway, it's amazing what God does. But it's by faith. It's by faith. You do not see him, yet you believe in him. You do not see him, nor have you ever seen him. At least Peter could say, yeah, I saw him when he was around. Then he raised from the dead and haven't seen him in a while. Right? But you can't say that. That's why at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. It's a special blessing on those of us who are flying blind. I had a good friend who was in the aviation department. He was learning to fly for missions. And he was a good pilot, worked on engines and stuff for planes for a long time. Came to the point where he had to take the test. One of the final tests in the program was they put a helmet with a blackout screen on so you can't see the horizon while you're flying the plane. And you can't tell if you're going up or slightly down, which would be bad, right? You know, slightly down is eventually going to be all the way down. You know, so they put this blackout helmet on him. All he could see on the inside was the instruments. He couldn't see with his eyes, and he freaked out. Finally, he ripped it off of his head, and he flunked out of the program. He had to go back and take classes and go to a psychologist and help him deal with what his issues were on that to overcome that, because he was unable to just trust the instruments. He wanted to trust what he could see with his eyes. Well, the Christian life is a lot like flying with a blackout helmet on. You can't see the mountain that you're going to crack into. You just have to trust the instruments. God's word, they're saying, pick it up a little bit. And you're going, why? Yeah, you ever do that? The other day I got some extra money. Actually, at my house, no money is extra, evidently. But I got a little extra money, more than I thought I was. I said, oh, I got blessed here. This is cool, you know. What's going to happen? That's my first thing. What are you supplying? What need are you supplying, Lord? Right? Do you ever think like that? Like, right away, I'm like, oh, let's go to Best Buy and buy the big screen. But then I thought, well, wait. I know how God is. He might be supplying a need that's coming. And sure enough, it did this week. God is good. God is good. But it's all by faith, isn't it? You got to trust it with the blackout screen. And sometimes you freak out. Ah! And you just got to trust your eyes. But put the helmet back on and walk by faith. Right? Walk by faith. Who, though you have not seen him, you love him. No wonder people think you're crazy. I love him. Who? That guy you can't see. Oh, you can't see him. Right? It's a little bit out there, isn't it? Think about it. Just try not to be saved just for a second. Think about what that is like to other people. When you say, oh, I just love Jesus. And they go, where is he? I don't know. He's in my heart. It must be really weird. I mean, it takes a revelation, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, how did you get in? How did you get into the kingdom? God had to reveal it to you, right? Well, so we have this great, great, great salvation, great love, and God gives us this by faith. But look what it also says. It says, who though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And listen what it says, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let's camp there for a moment. An inexpressible and glorious joy. The King James Version says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We used to have a old camp chorus that's saying that. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, there's this knowing Christ brings a joy. The invisible Jesus that you're in love with, who you can't point to as your friend, that Jesus gives you joy, which makes you even look crazier. Because you're not just infatuated with the invisible one. You are madly in love with the invisible one. You are simply nuts. You are totally devoted to him. Totally and completely madly in love with the invisible one that no one else can see. And then you go to your friends and go, I met the greatest guy. Really? Yeah, his name is Jesus. He's so tender and loving. He's so merciful. He loves me so much. They're having a hard time. But then they see the joy. They see the joy. Inexpressible. I resent the fact that my job is to express the inexpressible joy. Somehow my job today is to tell you how great the joy is that I can't tell you about. Think about that. Pray for me, will you? That's a hard job. How can I tell you? All I can tell you is there are moments in my day when the joy of Christ comes over me. There are moments when things look so bleak and the world looks so dark and everything seems like it's crashing in, and yet still the joy is there. We sang that song today, I've come to worship. I've come to, you know, give him praise, right? You notice what it says in there. It says, this is the greatest joy. Oh, I gotta find those words. Where are they? The greatest joy. I don't know. It's in the part of this mess. I don't know who. It says, "I've come to worship to lift up His name." Oh no, it says, "Praise belongs to You, but what can I sing? The greatest joy I've found is to lay a crown before my King. The greatest joy I found. You know, I've been married, had kids, now had grandchildren. All wonderful experiences. But the greatest joy is to be in the presence of the Lord. Psalmist said in Psalm 16, in His presence is fullness of joy. Other places have happiness and joy of their own, but in His presence there is fullness of joy. In His presence, there's such a deep, abiding joy that it just keeps ringing. It's like it just keeps resonating through my body. Sometimes I come into the presence of the Lord in a church service, and we'll be praising and worshiping God, and hours later, it's still ringing in my spirit, just still carrying on. It's as though it's like echoing through the halls of my heart, saying, yes, He's great. Yes, He's glorious. Yes, He's wonderful. And I'm saying, I got to calm down. I got chicken to eat and a Bears game to watch, but it's just going through my soul. Just saying, but He's great and He's glorious. And I say, Lord, can we just stop during halftime and worship You and maybe pray for the Bears if that's the case, if it's needed. And just lift Him up. There's something on the inside that just cries. And we need to have that inexpressible. Salvation is filled with joy. It's a part, you can become a partaker of heavenly joy, inexpressible, glorious joy. That's what it's for. And then look down here, what it says in verse 19. We'll close with this. You are not redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Listen, salvation is so great, but it's not God's plan B. It was always God's plan. It's God's plan. His plan was to save the world through His Son Jesus. Revelation 13 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Peter tells us that Jesus was chosen before the world began. In other words, it has always been His plan to save you, to reach out into your life and to redeem you. It's always been His plan to grab a hold of you and bring you to Himself. That Jesus Himself is the perfect Lamb. We are purchased by His blood, the Lamb without defect, without blemish. That Jesus Himself was purchased for us. It is amazing that this long-standing plan of God. Look what it says. It says the angels long to look into these things. It says that the prophets long to look into these things. This is amazing. God has brought us this. This whole first chapter is about what we receive in salvation. You are redeemed by the living and enduring Word of God. We should celebrate that. We should celebrate that. I know you're saying this morning, you know, Pastor, I am saved. Well, then rejoice in it. Rejoice in the work of God. That you're never going to be smart enough. You're never going to work hard enough to keep it. You just got to rejoice in the mercy of God that comes into your life every day. And all these wonderful things, all these seven different things that God has done in your life, amazing things God has done in your life. He's done absolutely amazing things in your life. But maybe this morning you don't know Christ. I hope that through the sermon you heard that it's very simple. Just call out on the name of Jesus and ask Him to save you. He'll stand with you. He'll shield you. He'll walk with you. He'll teach you. He'll bring friends and folks into your life that can help you. God wants to do that in your life.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org.